Amen. So thankful, so grateful when we sing that song to really understand that the place that the Lord has given us, that as followers and believers of Jesus Christ, we actually come boldly into that throne of grace right now, where in the Old Testament, we had a priest that was our representation. And now for us, we just go right directly there into this place. And we come with a sense of reverence, God. You know, touch our lips, Lord. We want to have a clean heart before you. And that's what this worshipful time is to, God, just prepare our hearts. And we come before you with all the grace and love and mercy he has for us. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, chapter 3, we like to begin to read a couple of verses, and then we'll go through the chapter tonight in our teaching. The title of tonight's message is The Lord Wins. It speaks about the valley of decision, and it's really not a decision that you're going to make, although many times as a pastor, that's a very clever title, the valley of decision down there, but it's really the decision the Lord has made to exercise his judgment on that, all those that have rejected his grace and mercy. So tonight the message in Joel 3 is The Lord Wins. In chapter 3, verse 1, behold, in those days, that at that time when I bring back the captives out of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also go gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. Father in heaven, we realize you have redeemed us. We belong to you. You not only created us, you redeemed us, and you want to bring us home with you. And you deal directly with those that act harshly against your people, and it's certainly against your nation Israel. Now open up our hearts and minds that we would leave here with a tender heart of confession and repentance. We would be able to open up our hearts with a greater responsiveness and prayer towards you. This evening, we surrender our lives before you. We want you to work now in our midst as you have been. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Joel, as you're familiar, the name Joel means Jehovah is God. Proverbs 14:34, we should have this over our buildings in D.C. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And how we desire to be a nation that reverence God. The book of Joel is 3 short chapters, but it's taken us a long time to get through them all. But it's very powerful in its content. It's a snapshot of prophecy. Kind of a sense of priming the pump, because the real prophecy that it's developed is in Revelation 6 through 19. Those chapters is the larger portrait. And the purpose is to turn a nation back to God, or turn people back to God before the coming day of the Lord. And as you know, we've talked about it, that expression, the coming day of the Lord, in the book of Joel is expressed 5 times. There's other places in the Old Testament, 19 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. But I'd like to just briefly review this expression of the day of the Lord. In Joel 1, verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. I'll stop here for just a minute, because you might say, well, what's so important about the day of the Lord? There is the day of the Lord. There is the coming judgment of God. And for many of us, we have said in our hearts, how long, O Lord? How long will you allow this craziness going on, not just in our nation, but around the world, in the hostility against Christians? As you may know, in these last 100 years, more Christians have died in these last 100 years than the total amount over these last 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost. more Christians have died, have been persecuted and died for their faith in the last 100 years. This day of the Lord, it's prophesied, it's talked about in Joel, and it's carried over through the book all the way to Revelation. Joel 2:1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, for all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. In Joel 2:11, it'll say, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? In Joel 2:31, the sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And then finally in Joel 3:14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord identifies events that will take place at the end of history. God intervenes and accomplishes his plans and his purposes. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord, it refers to the wrath, the day of visitation, the day of judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, a time that the Lord delivers believing Israel from her enemies when nations of the earth gather together to fight against God. So it's with great sadness to proclaim something that you're aware of. The hostility, the animosity, the anti-Semitism against Jewish people and the nation Israel is very fierce right now. And we realize that this is a part of God's plan, that God hasn't forsaken his nation Israel. That's why we have had in the past presidential administrations that understand how important it is to have a godly relationship with the nation Israel, to have communication, to have the ability to recognize them as a nation, as friends. Can you imagine what has happened? So in the book of Acts, it tells us that this church was born, and it was born in Jerusalem. So the church that we're a part of today, the body of Christ, it started in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem is where the church was born. And the church has expanded, going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what's happening. And that's what you're a part of. You're a part of the fact of obedience of disciples that went forward and proclaimed the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you were saved. But what happened in that first century in 70 AD? So the book of Revelation that we'll be studying, that was written towards the end of the first century, near 100 AD, 90 to 100 AD, by the Apostle John. But in 70 AD, he saw with his eyes the destruction of Jerusalem, the dispersing of the people from the nation of Israel and from Jerusalem and scattered throughout the whole world. That happened in 70 AD. And it hasn't been until in recent days, relatively speaking, that God has done a miraculous thing and has brought the people back together into the nation of Israel. Outside of the UN, Russia gave a gift in 1959, and this is at the UN. It's a bronze statue. It represents a figure of a man holding a hammer in one hand with a sword, which is making it into a plowshare, symbolizing man's desire to put an end to war and to convert the means of destruction into creative tools for the benefit of all mankind. And you know, the scripture that they have there is out of the word of God. Let us beat swords into plowshares. So the word of God is written on a statue, on a monument. Still, thankfully, it's up with the idea of having peace. But when that Israel, when it was scattered, they didn't come back until the end of the 40s and came back as a nation. And they're there as a nation today. Just as God said, never before in the history has there ever been a group of people persecuted as the nation is, as the Jewish people. We're living in a time when we're talking about all kinds of hostility against various people, various races, various groups. No one will outdo what has happened to the nation Israel and to the Jewish people throughout their whole history. They're God's people. And God understands that. God hasn't forsaken them. And God's going to exercise judgment on nations that have been vindictive towards the nation Israel. And we see it in the scripture. Joel will speak about it tonight. We come back to our text that we're looking at and realizing, okay, there's five scriptures. It speaks about the coming day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will include these things: the rapture of the church, the great tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, a thousand-year reign of Christ. There's a final rebellion after that. There's the great white throne judgment. All the unrighteous will be dealt with at that time. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Eternity will be uninterrupted from there on. You say, wow, that's a lot of things. When will all that take place again? There's coming a time called the Great Tribulation, and that can come at any time. First comes the rapture of the church. The church is to be taken out. The church is taken to heaven. It's called the rapture. We talked about it on Sunday. There's a seven-year period of time. It's called the tribulation period on earth. And it's God's wrath against all ungodliness and against the nations as well that have been hostile towards the nation Israel. But at the end of that seven-year period of time, he's coming from heaven with you, with I, with his church, with the believers. He's going to put his foot on the mount, and he's going to return to the nation Israel, to Jerusalem. He's going to be there. And there's going to be a thousand-year reign. It's a millennium, a thousand-year reign. We will be in resurrected bodies. We will be serving the Lord during that period of time for a thousand years. And at the end of that thousand years, he will judge all those who want to reject him at that point. After having a thousand years of prosperity on the earth, with righteousness ruling, with Satan being bound, there'll still be people that want to have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they'll be judged for that. And after that, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll be ushered into it, and all of eternity will be uninterrupted with any of the stuff we just talked about. You say, that seems like it's way out there. My friends, the rapture could happen at any time. And once the rapture happens, that tribulation period is 7 years. And after that, we come back with the Lord, and he establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So if you think about that, realistically, if the rapture could happen at any time, then in a period of 7 years, when the tribulation is over, we'll be coming back to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. And if you just think about it, it could literally be within the next 7 or 8 years that we're in that millennium period of time, according to the Word of God, once the rapture happens. Is that not exciting news? There's no way that we would predict any of that. The Word of God brings it forth, so we don't know the exact day, time, or hour. But they never knew when Christ was going to come to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem to be born as well. But they said, just watch and wait. And John the Baptist was proclaiming, saying, make way for the Lord. And there's more work. Even though more Christians have been persecuted, gospel is going out. The Word of God is being spread around the world right now like never before. People are praying fervently all around the world. God is answering prayers. God is saving many people. But Joel is speaking about this because he refers back in chapter 2 when he speaks about it'll come to pass that I'll pour out my spirit. He brings forth that prophecy that's in the book of Acts. If we look again at verse 1, behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back captives of Judah and Jerusalem. So remember that we learned in Hosea that there was the nation Israel, but there was the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And the northern tribes, in 733 BC, they were taken into captivity, but not the southern tribes of Judah. So the northern tribes were called Israel. The southern tribes were called Judah. And they should have learned, but they also went into captivity in 607 BC and were there for 70 years until Cyrus became king and sent them back to rebuild the walls and the temple and everything else. So when we look and see verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. We don't know where that's at specifically. There's a lot of people that have a lot of ideas of where that could be. And could it be the valley where Battle of Armageddon is? It could be. We don't know for certain. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations. They have also divided my land. The world will be judged for the mistreatment against the Jews. All the empires who have mistreated the Jews will not last. Think about it right now. Where's that Roman Empire that came in on Jerusalem and destroyed it in 70 AD? Where is that empire? Where is any nation who has gone against the nation Israel? Where are they at today? And the Battle of Armageddon and Ezekiel as well. When these nations come against the nation Israel, and they're staged to do that at this point, when you're looking at what's going on, they're not going to win. The Lord wins. Zechariah 14:4, and on the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making one large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north and half towards the south. When the Lord comes back and his feet hit the Mount of Olives, it splits as though there's like this great earthquake, and it divides things. Matthew 25:32-34, Jesus is speaking. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep and goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's going to judge. Joel here describes the final gathering of nations in rebellion against God at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 3, they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy as payment for harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. This is the view that they have of the Jewish people, that they will take a young boy and give him as a payment for a prostitute or a girl so that they could have alcohol. It's bad enough for man to regard any human life as cheap, but it's worse to regard the people of God as cheap. And God remembers and God will repay. Treating people like merchandise, and it's wicked today with human trafficking. Wicked, wicked, wicked against children. And Jesus says, you harm one of these little ones, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than you should offend one of these little ones. God knows what's going on. And our hearts are grieved, and we wish there was more that we could do. But historically, the mistreatment of the Jews and of other people of God, he knows. Verse 4, and indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre, O Sidon, and the coast of the Philistines? Will you retaliate against me? God's asking this question. But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. God virtually challenges the nations to come against him or his people. You know, Iran has said, we want to put the nation Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. Ahmadinejad, he's the one that said that specifically a number of times with the nation of Iran. They've made it really clear. They've made it clear with their nuclear progress that they're making. And our previous administration was able to put a slow down on that and said, we're not dealing with Iran anymore. But this current administration is following the administration prior to that and is making deals with the nation of Iran and to us, we believe that they have the capability, they have the missiles, and do they have the nuclear power to put upon them, and they want to hit Israel. I mean, that's where things are at. And Israel is surrounded by enemies. God's going to protect them. God's going to deliver them in a miraculous way. We believe that. I believe that. You take on Israel, you take on God's people, God's going to deal with you. Verse 5, because you have taken, and notice how he uses it personally. This is God speaking in verse 5. He's been speaking all along. It's his word, but he says, my silver, my gold, and have carried it into your temples, my prized possessions. What he's speaking about in that temple was a holy place. We sang that song. And they have these vessels that are to be used for honor. Remember, they stole those vessels and they brought them into Babylon. And we realize in chapter 5 of Daniel, King Belshazzar, he's saying, get those emblems, get those chalices, and we're gonna drink and we're gonna praise our gods with those holy instruments. And then a hand was writing on the wall, and they didn't know what it said in Daniel 5. And they said, there's somebody that can interpret this, and that would be Daniel. He came in and he said, looked at the writing on the wall and says, time's up. It's over. Tonight, you will be destroyed tonight. And they came in and they destroyed that night. God judges. Verse 6. And the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you've sold to the Gentiles that you may remove them far from their borders. Think of what they've done to the nation Israel. I've been into Jerusalem. I've seen the representation of the Holocaust, and they're able to do it with candles and mirrors and whatever, but to represent 6 million lives. Think of that. And think of every nation of the world should be, we're so sorry for what the wickedness that's happened to this nation, but unfortunately, it's not like that. Note the word my. God has ownership by creation and redemption. You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. He owns you. We've been created in his image, but then he redeemed us. And he takes no delight in the things that are going on right now. God said, Jesus spoke in the Gospels, it will be as in the day of Noah. That's what it's going to be like. And in the day of Noah, what was happening in terms of marriages, in terms of the life? What was going on? What was going on in the Babylonian Empire when he confused the languages? They built a monument to heaven saying, there's nothing you could stop us from. We're one language and we're powerful. And the same thing when we're looking here today and we're seeing, we're just going to destroy unborn lives. We're going to promote that. We're going to fund other nations to do that. We're going to stand strong with doing that. And the administration says that. You want to do what to our little children, elementary age, junior high and high school? You're treating them like what in the schoolhouse? You're making them wear masks and demanding things and now wanting to demand them to be vaccinated to attend classes? You're doing what? And at the same time, you say you're looking out for the children and you're allowing thousands of babies to be killed every day and you're funding it? This is demonic. It's evil. It's wicked. And God, there's going to come a time God is patient. He says, that's it. That's it. We're done. And he's going to move upon that. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans and to the people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Trust God. This world isn't designed to be fair to you, but God recognizes what's going on, and leave it to Him. Let the Lord fight those battles. He's going to take care of the nation Israel. If you haven't read Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Lord deals with the invading nations against Israel. There's a principle in Scripture, and it's in the creation He made, and it's a principle of sowing and reaping, and God created that principle. And it exists all throughout our lives. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9. Do not be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And there's the encouragement at the end of that verse. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I would just pause for a moment and say, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. We're in the midst of a battle. And it's a battle that's never ending. But God goes before us. He is the captain of our army. He's the one battling on our behalf. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart right now. It's going to get more and more intense as you know it. You say, how can it get possibly more intense? It will, but His grace will outmeasure the intensity. What do you mean? His grace is given to us without measure. So what we need is to call upon Him and say, God, I need grace upon grace without any measurement. He doesn't measure out His grace in a quantity, oh, you get a pound of grace today. You get abundant amount of grace, more than we can possibly imagine. It's God's goodness, His riches that He gives to us. So today, when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're feeling just, in a sense, captured by the darkness of these days, we lift up our eyes and we say, God, You haven't forsaken us. We love You. Father, pour out Your grace upon me. I can't do it without Your grace. I need it. And then you have to live as though He's delivering it to you. It's not as though you can open up a box that comes on your front porch and go, my grace has arrived. Your grace is there all the time, but it's just receiving it. As you received salvation in faith, we have to receive this grace from God. Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus when Jesus asked him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Again, just to amplify, He knows those that are persecuting His people right now. You can't take them on yourself. Let the Lord work on your behalf. Verse 9, proclaim this amongst the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. He's not speaking to the nation Israel. He's not speaking to the church. He's not telling us to prepare for war. He's speaking in these last days, in the day of the Lord, in the day of tribulation, in the day of tribulation, towards the end of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the time of the Battle of Armageddon. What they're doing is, they're taking on the nation Israel. They're surrounding it. They're coming in, mighty forces. And their real battle is going to be against God. And He's saying to them, He's challenging them. He's saying, go ahead, prepare for war. Call all the nations standing against God. Go ahead and do that. And they will one day do this exact thing. In Revelation 16, verse 12 through 16, but it says, and they gathered themselves together in a place which in the Hebrew language is called Armageddon. And in your trip to Israel, you go to a mountain place and you look out to the valley and you see where this battle of Armageddon is going to take place. It's huge. And it speaks about. And it's as though God is saying, you want to fight? You really want to take me on? You want to take me on? Then go get your people prepared for war, because there's going to be a battle. It's going to take place. You want to do that? Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. This is the Lord speaking in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Yet he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And that's the Lord. Are you kidding me? You want to take me on? You're wanting to take the Lord on? All these nations are coming together. They're coming against Israel. They're going to be coming against the Lord. Verse 10, it's the opposite of what Russia sent to the UN. Here in verse 10, the Lord is saying, go ahead, beat your plowshares into swords. In other words, make as many weapons as you can for this big battle, and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I'm strong. In other words, there's a sense of overconfidence. We're going to have this big battle. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. If you're going to go into battle against God, you should have every weapon available. You should practice the best positive thinking possible. And the weak will say, we're in. We're strong. We're going to do this. You're going to pick a fight with God. But are you picking a fight with God today? Are you so strong-willed in your own opinion about what's best for you, what you want to do? Have you yielded yourself to yourself and to your agenda and your desires? Have we forsaken the call of God on our lives? Because if that's the case, then we are picking a fight with God. God challenges all these nations. He's saying, knock it off, or you're going to have to deal with me. And it's a good word for us. Knock it off. Quit going the way of the world. Go the way of the Lord. Verse 11, assemble and come together, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let all the nations be awakened and come to that valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. The nations will come against God and his Messiah, and with every weapon in the most positive frame of mind. It is all for nothing. They will be plucked like ripe harvest, crushed in judgment. Verse 13, it speaks about it. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Is this the Lord? Is this the Lord that's doing this? Is this the vindictiveness of God? What about this all-loving God and all-merciful God and all-gracious God? Oh, my. He's loving and he's gracious because he's just. And if he didn't exercise his justice, then he wouldn't be loving at all. He has done the most loving thing possible. He's died for the human race, and he has been patiently waiting upon his creation for over 2,000 years. He was so patient in your life and in my life. Think of how patient he is with us today. Think of how long-suffering he is. But there comes a time where God, in all of his pleading, is saying, it's over. Judgment has come. And that's what he's speaking about. It's very real. It's serious. It's happening. But my friends, take heart. We're not going to be here during this time. Amen. My friends, this is during the tribulation period. He's giving us this information, just like we saw in our study in 1 Corinthians last week about the mystery. What's the mystery? It's information, God's plans, but it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. This prophet, Joel, he's bringing it forth. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the book of Revelation to look to and to see where this lines up. It lines up in the book of Acts. The church is born, and it carries us all the way through the epistles to the book of Revelation, and it's still lined up in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. Here's the judgment that's taking place against all ungodliness prior to the Lord's return. So take heart. We're not here during this time. So then tonight, what we're looking at is, God, just make my heart right with you today in whatever time I have left. He uses an agricultural metaphor, an image. God's judgment is like a farmer squeezing those grapes. People were rejoicing, and it's a time of judgment. They're rejoicing in the harvest, but there's a judgment that's going on at the same time and it's taking place. And Revelation uses these images of a winepress of the wrath of God to describe Jesus' judgment on the nations at Armageddon. And you can find that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, where he speaks about having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And so Revelation affirms this. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It's God's decision. It's not your decision. It's not these people's decisions. The time has come. Verse 15, the sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. Again, this is being prophesied by the prophet Joel, chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 13, it tells us the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will cause its light, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So here it is. He's coming from heaven. The battle of Armageddon. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12, I looked and he opened up the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Jesus again in Luke 21, verse 25 says, there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Amen. So right now, just turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Without the hope of heaven, without the knowledge of knowing what happens to the church is taken out before tribulation begins. There's people that think differently about that, and we appreciate the different thoughts that people have about this. But I'd like to share something. I believe wholeheartedly in the rapture of the church, being caught up, being taken away. I told us, we shared on Sunday, that word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in Latin is rapture. It's caught up. There was a flood on the earth, correct? A worldwide flood, not an isolated. It was a worldwide flood. The picture of the flood, listen carefully. Enoch, prior to the flood, he leaves to heaven before the flood. He's raptured to heaven. He's taken up. Enoch is taken up to heaven. He did not die. He was taken. He was raptured up to heaven. We good with that? Noah and his family were preserved through the flood in the ark. And those who were not in the ark, they were judged and died in that time. Correct? Correct. In the tribulation period, we, like Enoch, leave and are raptured up. Israel is preserved through the tribulation period. There's 144,000 Jews that God seals, as well as two representatives from heaven that come down for 3.5 years, as well as the angel with the everlasting gospel. The church leaves before the tribulation. Enoch left before the judgment of God. And then those during the tribulation period who take the mark of the beast, they perish during the tribulation period. Just like Enoch left as an illustration to us before the flood and the judgment of God, the church leaves before the tribulation period upon earth. Verse on chapter 19, we're in heaven with Jesus. The tribulation period has been going on for 7 years. At the end of the tribulation period, we're with Jesus. I saw, this is John the Apostle. I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is the Word of God, please? Jesus. And verse 14, welcome, and the armies in heaven. That's you, brothers and sisters. That's what we are. Giddy up, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth, that's the Lord's, he's doing the fighting, not us, we're just following him. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, remember the sickle, and with it he should strike the nations. Remember, all the nations have come together against Israel, and then they turn against God. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He will himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what's happening. So when we're going through Joel and we take it all in, it's like, oh, but wait a minute. We're in heaven. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're with Jesus and all those who have trusted the Lord for salvation. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And even during that tribulation period, even all the things that are going on, I want you to know that the grace and the mercy of God is being poured out. Because according to the scriptures, it's my belief that the greatest harvest that happens in the tribulation period of time. The number of people that end up giving their life to the Lord in the tribulation period. That's just like our Lord. That's just like the Lord waiting it all the way through, bringing those 144,000. Judgment is happening, and it's going to be severe, especially to the end. But multitudes upon multitudes get saved, and many of them die a martyr's death during that tribulation period of time. Verse 17 or 16, and the Lord also will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength for the children of Israel. The Lord is a shelter for us today. Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, you're a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, and the Lord sustained me. We would say that every morning. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on their cheekbone. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. That's Psalm 3. Verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion on the holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. No aliens shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and fountains shall flow, and the house of the Lord and the water of the valley Acacia. This is the millennium period of time when he's come back and he's set up his kingdom. Ezekiel 47 speaks about these rivers. So does Zechariah 14:8. After God's final victory, there is a lasting abundance, and the days of drought are just a distant memory at that point. Verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah, For they shall shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The one thing that is constant reminder for us is always the love and the grace of God. God will show mercy to his people. He'll grant them forgiveness. The prophecy of Joel, which began with the plagues, ends with the promise of restoration and redemption. This judgment can be avoided. There's no reason that anybody has to face this judgment. No one. No one has to face it. What we must do is ask Christ for forgiveness. Receive Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if we're going to experience the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ to escape the wrath of the Lamb, then we must realize that he has purchased us with his blood and we're not subject to his wrath. How does this happen? It happens by a relationship. And many of you are familiar with that. It's a relationship with God. God made us in his image. God owns us. We've been designed in his image. He bought us with his blood. Not only did he design us and make us and create us, he purchased us with his blood. He loves you and he loves me. And he wants us to spend eternity with him. And he wants us to have fellowship with him from this day forward until he comes and brings us to the place he's prepared for us. It happens by saying, "Dear Lord, please forgive me. I have fought against you. What a fool I've been. My battle has not been against other people. It's been against you. It's been against following your way. It's been against surrendering to your leadership and lordship in my life. God, forgive me for being so sinful and so rebellious. You've purchased a gift, a free gift, and I receive that gift in the name of Jesus. I receive the gift of your death, burial, and resurrection, your salvation. It's not by works of righteousness. It's a free gift. And receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen."